We hope that you had a great day today. As the verse says, rejoice in the Lord always. And again, I say rejoice. The Lord reminds us that we have a responsibility to praise Him. And in our message last night, we talked about the fact that when Jehoshaphat and the army of Israel went into battle, they went in praising the Lord. And that's not what you usually do when you go into battle. That's usually the result after you win, you praise. But they went in praising. And there's a great verse in Psalm 22. It says, the Lord inhabits the praises of His people. And so praise is a responsibility that we have. It's certainly a privilege. It's a responsibility as well. And we should be doing that all the time. And we should do that because He's got some great and exceedingly great and precious promises as the theme of our messages are throughout the course of this week. And again, for those who are just joining us, that is the theme for the week, the promises of God. And we're looking at 2 Peter chapter 1 and verses 3 and 4 as the theme verse for the course of the week, where it says that through these great and precious promises, we're able to escape the corruption that is in the world through lust. Now, that's a way of saying we have the capacity to live the Christian life with joy and with power and with a lot of the things that we've been speaking about here. And one of those things we'll be talking about this evening is the peace that He promises those who have trusted in Him. And that great verse from Isaiah chapter 26, verse 3, I always love that verse. And it has meant so much to so many of the Lord's people down through the generations. That's one thing I love about being a Christian, to realize that we are part of a vast army of believers that have gone through the centuries, that hold in our hands the very book that they read and the very verses that gave them encouragement and help and hope in hard times. And Chris has been addressing that theme this morning in the morning times and the study in 1 Peter. And we're looking at specifically some of those promises. And it calls to mind the encouragement that we get from God's Word of a time that I was in a place called Ocean Grove, which is down in New Jersey. We were just there recently for some meetings. And I remember for many years going there. And in that little town, it's a little half mile by half mile. They call it God's Square Mile. And it was founded by Methodists many, many years ago. As a matter of fact, they're celebrating their 150th anniversary this year. And the Methodists would come in droves, and they would come there, and they would have camp meeting there, and they would have conferences. And this has been going on, of course, as I mentioned, for 150 years. And so that town grew up around that whole tradition. And in the town, they have a lot of these Victorian hotels and restaurants and the like. And I remember one time walking into one of these restaurants. It was called the Sampler Inn. And along the wall of a Sampler Inn, the reason why it was called that way is because people had made these samplers. And if you don't know what they are, it's not a food dish. It is a embroidered picture. And they had them all lined up on the hallway, and you would go down the cafeteria line and pick out your food, but you'd look at all these wonderful samplers that were on the wall. And I remember looking at one, it was from Psalm 23, I think it was. He restoreth my soul, was the verse that that person did. And I looked at it, and I says, well, what a great encouragement. And then all of a sudden, I looked at the bottom, I saw that it had been done in the 1800s. And I said to myself, that's the enduring Word of God that gives encouragement and help to God's people and has been all through the ages. And we have the wonderful privilege of even opening up our Word this evening, God's Word this evening, looking at these promises and to be reminded of the fact that God's people have sought encouragement and help from the very same pages that we're looking at this evening as well. And so that verse, He will keep him in perfect peace whose mind is stayed on you because he trusts in you, is a tremendous encouragement to the Lord's people. And so now we've used PowerPoint only for this reason. Sometimes I just like to be free and, you know, to preach without any instrumentation or anything like that. I often do that. But when we have a handout, we have so many different references. I always like to do that. I always get people and tell me afterwards they appreciate the fact that those verses are shined up there so that you can see them, so that you don't miss those points. And we hope that is indeed a help. So again, that verse is a great verse for encouragement. But we have already looked at a couple different things in regard to the promises of God. We had said that there are various components to it. And one thing we emphasized on the first message is that God's promises are for me and to me. And God wants to emphasize the fact that these promises are sure and they're faithful. And it's just like His character. God is indeed faithful. What does the Word of God tell us? But that He's true and faithful. He's faithful when we are going through temptation. He can make a way of escape. God is faithful that with the temptation He'll provide a way to escape. It says in 1 John chapter 1 that when we are going through, we experience sin and we have sinned, He's faithful and just to forgive us our sins and to cleanse us from all unrighteousness. And He is a faithful, merciful and faithful high priest, it says in Hebrews chapter 2. And so over and over again, we hear this wonderful truth of the faithfulness of God. And He wants to make sure that you understand and I understand the certainty of the words of truth. And that verse that we shined up on the screen the other night is so fitting. It doesn't even sound like it's from the book of Proverbs, but it's a challenge that God is saying to you and to me. It's found in Proverbs chapter 20. It says, haven't I written to you of certainty of the words of truth that you might give an answer to of the words of truth to those who send to you? God is really challenging us. As a matter of fact, there are so many challenges. That's a good series in itself. From the Word of God. God says in His Word, 2 Chronicles chapter 16 says, the eyes of the Lord run to and fro throughout the whole earth in order to show Himself strong on behalf of those whose heart is perfect toward Him. And God is calling you and me to walk in a supernatural way with His help. We can't do it without His help. Without me, you can do nothing, the Lord said, John 15. He wants us to tap into those promises. He wants us to understand the Word of God. And realize those promises are for you and for me. And yes, as I already had mentioned, there are there is the importance of rightly dividing the word of truth. Not everything in the word of God applies to the Christian necessarily. But we look throughout all the scriptures and we see the promises of God and we make sure that we apply them to ourselves. And that's the secret, I think, of valuable Bible study, personal devotions and all that. Realizing that the Lord is speaking to you from the pages of scripture. And I forget to all the audiences I'm speaking to. I might have mentioned this already. I might have mentioned it on Sunday. I don't know wherever I was on Sunday. But the thing is to take to heart the things that God says in His Word as if He was writing it just to you. And when I was going through a particular trial in my own experience, I remember opening the pages of 2 Timothy and said very clearly there, my son, be strong in the grace that is in Christ Jesus. And it's like those words just jumped out of the Scripture. And spoke to my heart, and it's just one of those God moments, you can call it, where God indeed is speaking to you through His Spirit. And so we trust. We're not trusting in the energy of the flesh. We're not trusting in our eloquence, wisdom of words, or anything like that. We're trusting in the Spirit of God to direct these things to your heart and to mine. And so the faithfulness of God's promises. And then last night we looked at Jacob as an example of that faithfulness. And Jacob was, he was the conniver and he was all over the map spiritually. But God was faithful to him. And so the validation of that great truth of God's faithfulness to him was can be found in Hebrews chapter 11 when it says that Jacob was old leaning upon his staff. He worshiped leaning upon his staff. Why was he leaning on his staff? Well, maybe because he was old, but it showed the faithfulness of God. He worshiped the Lord, leaning on his staff. Maybe it had something to do with the leg issue that he had when God, the angel of the Lord, touched the hollow of his thigh and made him go away with a limp. The evidences of God's dramatic work in the life of that man that turned him around. And after that point, he was no longer called Jacob when he was doing things right. He was called Israel, Prince with God. God sends us through various crisis periods in our life so that we come away and we say, you know, Lord, you really spoke to me during that issue or incident in my life. And I might bear the scars of that, but it's for good, just like it was with Jacob. And incidentally, I didn't mention it in the time that I spoke on this passage, but with Jacob, it's a microcosm of how God will be faithful to the nation of Israel. You look at Jacob and see how Jacob was and God's dealing with Jacob and you look at the nation of Israel. In some ways, there's a parallel there. And so it's great to see God's faithfulness in life of Jacob. Last night we looked at Jehoshaphat and the principle of the promise of God's presence with us and His protection of us and for us. Jehoshaphat was out in the battlefield, was in the midst of trials. We looked at that and God called, Jehoshaphat called out to the Lord. And the Lord helped him in the midst of all that. And so that's just a brief summary of what we've looked at already. But in this message, we want to take a look at His peace that He offers, the promise of peace that He offers His people. You know, they took a little survey of what people want most of all. What are people looking for most of all in life? Just a general survey, not just the Christians, everybody. What are people in the world looking for more than anything else? The survey says peace. Peace. That's what people, they're not looking for money. They're not looking for career advancement. Maybe some people are, who are chasing after that elusive dream of health and hope and happiness and everything else. They haven't come to realize yet there's something deeper than money and fame and fortune. But when people have been knocked around in life and gone through some deep valleys, when they go through those experiences, they come through it and they say, you know, I'm really looking for peace. And that's what the population in general is speaking about. It's interesting because the Lord himself in the upper room ministry in John chapter 14, again, these are found in your handouts. I just went through the work of putting these out on the screen so you can actually see the very words of scripture. In John 14:27, in the upper room ministry, the Lord spoke to his disciples and all who would follow afterwards that he said, peace I leave you, not my peace I give unto you, not as the world gives, give I unto you. Let not your heart be troubled, neither let it be afraid. And one of the behests of the Lord Jesus is that he will give peace to his people. There's a great verse in Psalm 85. You know, sometimes you find these verses and they just stick with you. And this is one of those verses that has stuck with me for many, many years in my own Christian experience. Psalm 85, verse 8. I will hear what God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not turn back to folly. You know, when you walk closely with the Lord and you stay close with him, like David said, you know, my soul follows close or beside thee, in Psalm 63, it says that. When we follow close with the Lord, we get that sense of peace. He's a covert in the midst of the storm. He is the means of peace. But when we stray, when we go after our own desires, we, you know, step off the path of faith, it's easy for us, in a sense, to go back to folly, and then our peace is disturbed. And so this is a great verse. And some of you know that I worked for a number of years at a drug and alcohol rehabilitation center called America's Keswick down in Whiting, New Jersey. That's where two of my children are this week and this summer working on summer staff. It's a Bible conference center as well, and it's a drug and alcohol rehab. And some of the therapy for some of these men who have been consumed by addictive behavior, substance abuse and all the rest, not just chemical addiction with drug and alcohol, but also gambling and pornography and a whole bunch of other things as well that have come into American culture these days. One of the ways for that to be taken care of is not just Bible studies, which are very important. That's a centerpiece of that ministry, and Bible conferences, but just these other things, like there's trails through the woods that are in that area. And along these trails are these various verses to encourage these men who are, with the Lord's help, overcoming these things, these problems. I could keep you here this evening and tell you some interesting stories. I just heard the testimony last week of a fellow who was so poorly treated by his parents, and they called him the devil's son and all sorts of things. His own parents calling his kids this and beating them and that sort of thing. And to hear this guy stand up there and speak about the Lord Jesus Christ and his love for him, It just melts your heart. This guy was physically damaged. He had a limp because of what was done with him by his parents. And the psychological, he tried to kill himself once or twice. And the Lord saw him through, and the Lord reached through somebody to testify to him, and this person became a believer in the Lord Jesus Christ. And wonderful to hear his testimony. That's the power of the Word of God. That's the power of the Gospel. That's why Paul would say that it's the power of God unto salvation, to the Jew first and also to the Greek. The power of the living God that's the only thing that can change people from inside out. It's not seminars. It's not turning over a new leaf. It's not any of these things. It's Christ living in that individual. And so they walk through those woods and they see these various verses of scripture all along the way. And this is one of them. This is, you know, I probably had read this verse, Psalm 85, verse 8, many times, but it really stood out to me as I was walking through those woods one time at lunchtime. I saw that verse stand up there. I said, "Man, this really speaks to guys like this who have been in that type of program, that type of problem." I will hear what God will speak, for he will speak peace to his people and to his saints, but let them not return to folly. And that's exactly what they come to realize. Folly, it was part of their life, with all the corrupting influences of the world around them. And that's why God has given us these great and exceedingly great and precious promises that by these you might have life, that's salvation, and then you might have life more abundantly as well. So it's a great verse to remind ourselves of the peace that God always gives. But you know, there's a whole bunch of other verses as well. Now may the God, Lord of peace, himself give you peace always in every way. The Lord be with you all. And that's found in 2 Thessalonians 3:16. And it's interesting, if you notice this, if you did a study in the New Testament of the phrase God of, you'll find 7 God of verses in the scripture. He's the God of all grace. He's the God of all comfort. He's the God of peace. 7 of these God of verses in the scripture. 7, as we know, in the scripture comes through so many times. As a matter of fact, the book of Revelation has 54 groups of 7 in it. That's how important, as we see the history of man conclude. 54 of these 7s. And so 7 is a powerful number in the scripture, and the God of, to speak of the fact that he can meet every need of every person's heart. And here he's called the Lord of peace. Other places, Philippians chapter 4, verse 7, as we'll see, he's the God of. And so he gives us peace. Peace that passes all understanding. And he can give you peace and me peace as we go through our difficulties, whatever that might be. I think you would understand that situation. And so he gave peace to Daniel when Daniel was in the lion's den. Then he was in that example. He was thrown down into the lion's den. And what gave him peace? Well, the presence of the Lord. The Lord shut the mouth of those lions. He was in the midst of that pit and going through that trial. And the Lord shut the mouths of those lions. And Peter's example as well in Acts chapter 12. That's a great example. You remember the account? James was already martyred. I heard our brother, I don't know where he is right now, but I mentioned Stephen was the one martyr, and then James was the next martyr. The two, he was sitting next to James, and his name is Stephen, and mentioned about the two martyrs. There is Peter. He is about ready to be executed in Acts chapter 12. Herod was out to vex the church. And so Peter, we find, is in prison, and he's laying there sleeping. Why was Peter sleeping? He's about to be executed. Why is he sleeping? I only can conclude, in my thinking, that the Lord had said to him not too much earlier than that, in John chapter 21, that the Lord prophetically said of John, he says, when you... of Peter first and then John. When you are old, people will take you where you are and where you don't want to go. And it was speaking prophetically of the death he would die, Peter, that he would be crucified. But the Lord said, when you are old. It wasn't too much after that, too long after that, that Peter was in prison under the execution sentence. And yet he wasn't going to be executed, as you know. Acts chapter 12, he was released from prison in a miraculous way. Example there with Peter and the rest that he had. And that's exactly what Philippians 4:7 speaks about. And 1 Peter also talks about the peace that we can have. The peace of God which passes or surpasses all understanding will guard your hearts and minds through Christ Jesus. Philippians 4:7. And so as we mentioned before, what do people want most? They want peace. And so what I'd like to take a look at, as I've done each of these messages so far, is to take a look at a passage of Scripture and show how it illustrates this very principle. There's the basis right there of the teaching that God promises peace to his people. But we need to lean on the Lord and rely on the Lord, and he'll speak peace to us. But we need to understand and also be listening for that. And so let's turn our Bibles, please, to Matthew chapter 14, verses 22 through 33, to look at this. And again, these are in your handouts, these notes, and you can add to them if you'd like. But we'd like to pick up the reading here in verse 22 of Matthew chapter 14. This is a great account. It's found in a number of different passages in the gospel accounts. But we pick up the reading here in verse 22. Verse 22. Immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. And when he had sent the multitudes away, he went up on the mountain by himself to pray. Now when evening came, he was alone there, but the boat was now in the middle of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. Now in the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them, walking on the sea. When the disciples saw him walking on the sea, they were troubled, saying, "It is a ghost." And they cried out for fear. But immediately Jesus spoke to them, saying, "Be of good cheer, it is I, do not be afraid." Verse 28, Peter answered him and said, "Lord, if it is you, command me to come to you on the water." And so he said, "Come." And when Peter had come down out of the boat, he walked on the water to go to Jesus. But when he saw that the wind was boisterous, he was afraid. And beginning to sink, he cried out, saying, "Lord, save me." And immediately Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said to him, "Oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt?" And when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. Then those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, "Truly, you are the Son of God." And as we often say, God will bless the reading and obedience to his word. Now, this is a great passage of scripture right here because it's a reminder to us how God does give peace to his people. Here the disciples were out on the Sea of Galilee and they're going through this storm and they had no means of stopping that storm. Those wind and waves are battering against their boat. They were accomplished fishermen. They knew the skills of being mariners on the sea, and yet they were frightened. Now this portion is not the same as the portion in Mark chapter 4 where the Lord Jesus is in the boat. In this case, the Lord Jesus is coming to the disciples from the mountain. So it's a completely different incident. So don't get those confused. There's, in some way, it looks similar because the Lord Jesus stilled the wind and the waves in Mark chapter 4, and he did the same thing here, but a lot of different details here. As a matter of fact, this miracle is recorded for us in Mark's account as well as John's account and this one here in Matthew. So three times this information is given, and every time you take a look at this passage in those different sections, you'll come away with different details about this incident. And you piece it all together, you get a real clear picture of what the Lord accomplished. Now, all these messages and all these accounts that we have in the Word of God are things that have actually happened. We want to stress that. To come away with practical spiritual lessons is a great thing. But to step back from the whole account right here and look at it and say, first thing we want to emphasize is this. The section like this attests to the deity of Christ, that he's got the power to calm the wind and the waves. And so some really important doctrinal truths here that come through. But on a secondary level, we're all looking as we study those scriptures, what does this scripture have to do with me today in the month of August 2019? How does this get me through? How does this provide the help and hope for the hard time I may be going through or will go through? What are the spiritual principles that we can extract from this portion that is going to really be a help to me when I'm going through a dark time, like the disciples were going through the dark time? It was the fourth watch of the night. That's 3 o'clock in the morning till 6. These accomplished men, fishermen, were frightened on the sea. It was dark. Anything, you know, when we travel, especially many of you, who are older, I'll include myself in it. Now I'm getting that way. Sometimes you don't like to travel long distances at night. The perception is not the same. There's a little bit more disorientation that takes place at night. You know, you'd rather do your traveling during the daytime. You can make things out and all sorts of stuff like that because it just gives you better confidence when you're driving during the day. But at nighttime, things seem more harder to navigate. And so here the disciples are on the in the boat in the midst of the sea. They're not on the shore. They're in the very midst of the Sea of Galilee, a rather large lake. It's called the Lake of Gennesaret and the Sea of Tiberias and a bunch of different names, but it's rather large. And they're in the very midst of this and are going through these trials and troubles. And what we come away with as we look at this scripture is the fact that God can give us the resources to help us through with his guidance, with his direction, to give us the peace that indeed does pass all understanding. So let's take a look at some of those details in our time that remains. First off, in verses 22 through 23, we have the reason for them going out. 22 and 23 of this chapter. What was the reason? Well, it says, immediately Jesus made his disciples get into the boat and go before him to the other side while he sent the multitudes away. Well, what happened before? What happened before was a miracle that's recorded in all four gospel passages. The only other thing, apart from the resurrection of Christ, that is recorded for us in all four gospel accounts. That is the feeding of the 5,000 men. There's a lot more people than that. Might have been 10,000, 20,000, who knows how many people there were. But that was just 5,000 men. And the multitude wanted to make him king, but he sent the multitudes away. They were just there to take care of, you know, having their needs met. And they didn't really have a deep interest in the spiritual things of Christ. That's why sometimes I have a little bit of an issue with some of these big mega churches, and I wonder, what are the people there for anyway? You know, the fun and the games and the music and everything else, nothing, you know, I like music and all that, but are they being hit with the claims of Christ and making disciples, being made disciples of Christ? Or they're just occupying time and filling their time with things that interest or entertain? And so the Lord Jesus sent the multitudes away, but it says in verse 22, that was a nice event we had. We fed, you know, it was a miracle that took place, the loaves and the fishes and the lad and all the spiritual lessons from that. Now it's time to move on. It's tantamount to even come to a place like this. Great fellowship with the Lord's people. I've gotten an opportunity to meet many of you for the first time and others who I've already known and deepen our friendship and, you know, have great conversation around the things of the Lord. And as wonderful as an event is here, an experience is here, there's time to go back and, in a sense, get back to work. I hate to make it sound so negative, but that's really what it's about. We're here to equip ourselves with the teaching of the Word of God, to be encouraged and to be exhorted and to maybe even have the Spirit of God speak to us and reprimand us for something. And then go out and to be more fruitful for the glory of Christ. And so you come through these doors right here, you see that sign up there, it says, to God's glory. I say amen to that. Because in this place, God will speak to your heart and mind in whatever way it is, through His Spirit. That's the wonderful truth of God's Word. Romans chapter 8, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has made me free from the law of sin and death. And the Spirit of God is now active in my life, and He can speak to every single person in this room in a separate way through the same Scripture. That's the amazing thing of the Word of God. And so He wants to speak to your heart and mind. And He has a reason for us to go out. And just like the disciples here, He made His disciples get into the boat. He constrained them to get in the boat. He says, okay, that was a nice experience. Time to move on. Next experience. So He made them get into the boat is what the Scripture says. And so there's a reason. There is a commission for them to fulfill. And that is to bring the name of the Lord Jesus and bring the claims of Christ to regions beyond. And that's what they were doing. So they were to go before Him to the other side to represent Him. While He sent the multitudes away. When He had sent the multitudes away, He went up on the mountain by Himself to pray. And when the evening came, He was alone there. Wonderful picture of the intercessory work of Christ. If you were to do a study in the New Testament Scriptures of the person of Christ, there are about 15 different offices of Christ. We sing it on a Sunday morning. Great are the offices He bears, and brightly His character appears. The offices of Christ. He's a mediator. He's the Redeemer, Deliverer. He's our great High Priest. He's our Good Shepherd, Great Shepherd, Chief Shepherd. You got 15 of these different offices of Christ. And this is one of them. He's our intercessor. And Romans chapter 8, verse 34 says He always intercedes for us. And Hebrews 7:25, the same thing. He always intercedes for us. He's up on the mountain picturing the fact that Christ is on the right hand of the Father right now, praying for you and interceding for you to help you along in your Christian walk with Him, equipped with the Word of God, the Spirit of God, the promises of God, to speak to our hearts, to embolden us, to encourage us, to strengthen us, to do all these things so that we might be fruitful Christians, glorifying Him, not just a little fruit, not just some fruit, but more fruit and then much fruit. Because herein is My Father glorified, it says, when you bear much fruit. And God wants us indeed to bear much fruit for His glory. And so there's a reason for the Lord to send us out. And of course, when He does send us out, we go out into the world as sheep among wolves. And so the second thing that we see in this portion then is the resistance that they experience. Notice, as soon as He sends them out, it says in verse 24, the boat was now in the middle or the midst of the sea, tossed by the waves, for the wind was contrary. And it was the fourth watch of the night. Jesus went to them walking on the sea. It was made mention about, you know, the antagonistic culture that we're in, college environment, the precious hearts of young children, young people, or can easily be swayed. It's that way all around. It's not just one school. It's the whole culture around us. There is the world, the flesh, and the devil that is causing us from making progress in our experience as believers. And again, this is a real account with things that really happened. It highlights the deity of Christ and what He did and the responsibilities of believers. But on a secondary level, it's a reminder to us that the church has a mission to take the gospel to people that need Christ. But there's pushback, isn't there? There's resistance. There's the wind and the waves that typify here the adversity that we experience in the world around us. The media, the fake news, all that, you've heard all that, right, referred to. Everything is against the Christian. Not only corporately as the body of Christ, but also individually, your life and mine, wanting to live for the Lord. We know the right thing to do. We want to take delight in the things of the Lord, like Jehoshaphat. But we find there's an enemy within, the flesh. Paul said, "In me that is in my flesh dwelleth no good thing." There's the devil who wants to trip us up and deceive us, intimidate us. There's the world around us with its alluring. There's the Vanity Fair that's trying to lure us away from the things of Christ, from the straight and narrow path. There's adversity. And the harder we row, it seems we don't get anywhere. That's what happened with these disciples. That's the resistance. They were toiling, it says in John chapter 6, the parallel portion. They were rowing as hard as they could, and they were getting nowhere. And look at the elements of adversity. Again, it was dark. It was the middle of the night or late into the night, the fourth watch of the night in verse 25. They're in the midst of the sea. It's not like they just jump off the boat and walk to shore. Everything was against them. And everything for the Christian in this world. The Lord said, "Marvel not the world hates you. Know that it hated me before it hated you." Hard going. Battle every day. I was talking to somebody here. We said the Christian life is a battle every day. It is not easy to live the Christian life. So young people, don't get discouraged. Because I could say, Chris could say it, and I could say it, and others, we sat where you sat in that way as a young person saying, how can I live the Christian life? I want to do the right thing. But Lord, I find in me war mooring in my members. I want to do the right thing and I do the wrong thing. But God will give us the help as we call on Him. And so there is indeed resistance. But in the midst of our trials, our personal trials and difficulties, there is the reassurance of the Lord's presence in our life. That's what we tried to stress last night with Jehoshaphat. That as we're going through trials, whether they're a result of our own foolish decisions or whether it's a result of just some things that come upon us, trials that we fall into, like James 1 talks about, we need that reassurance that the Lord is there. And that's what He did with His disciples. It says that in the midst of all this, the fourth watch of the night, Jesus went to them walking on the sea. He came down from that mountain where He was interceding for them to let them know that He was there. They're going through this difficult trial. I've been talking in general terms, but let me just say it this way. Many of you here in this room, no doubt, have gone through some severe trials. And it's nice to know the presence of the Lord when you're going through that. I was going through some trial, pretty deep trial, some years ago in my Christian experience. I said, Lord, when will you ever pull me out of this? You know, we want to get to the end of the tunnel as fast as possible. We want done, but God has purposes. He's not trying to hurt us. He's just trying to reinforce the lessons of faith and dependence upon Him. And I remember praying and asking the Lord for help in this. And I remember one night waking up in the middle of the night. And I'll tell you, the presence of the Lord was there. And I felt like it was just like, you know, you have a quilt at home and, you know, when you're cold at night or something, you put a quilt over, you feel like that security feel that you have when you put that blanket on. I sensed the presence of the Lord that night. And I remember saying to myself, I was single at the time, you know, I said, Lord, I don't want this feeling to pass. The Lord had just filled my soul with a sense of His presence and His peace. No voices from on high, nothing like that. Just the presence of the Lord sensed. Some of the things that we're involved in ministry, and the ministry that we have is organizing conferences. And one conference we had many years ago, there were a number of people that were traveling to that conference, and there was a really serious car accident involving some of the people that were coming to that conference. That we had passed along the way, didn't realize it was the car that was been involved in the accident with people that we knew personally. We didn't know at the time when we passed them on the highway. We get to the camp an hour later and we heard, hey, so-and-so was involved in an accident back at mile marker such-and-such, and it was the very place that we had seen that accident take place. And afterwards talking, all of them were spared. They were hit by a semi-tractor trailer. Four of the ladies coming to the, and everyone survived. It's a miracle that that even took place. And when I was talking to one of the women afterwards, she says, you know, when our car was hit, flipped, and we were upside down laying there, she said, I'm telling you, Mark, and this woman is as conservative as can be, let me tell you. And she was saying, she said, the presence of the Lord was in that place. There was no question about it, to help her through, to give her that peace. The promise of His peace, that I'll be with you. And there was the reassurance that she was given and others there when they went through that very severe trial. And there was the reassurance that the Lord is giving here to His disciples as well. And it says in John chapter 6 in the parallel account, it says He would have passed them by. Meaning, just want to let you know, in a sense He was saying, just to let you know I'm here. That's what John 6 tells. He would have passed them by. But here He speaks out to them in verse 27. He says, immediately Jesus spoke to them and said, be of good cheer, it is I, be not afraid. Now when it says, it is I, that is actually an I am statement. He could have said, it is I am. Stressing His deity. I'm still in control in this situation. And God is still in control, even though you may go through some trials. Now that's what that great hymn says. Every day He comes to me with new assurance. More and more each day He thrills me with His love, but I'll never know just why He died to save me till someday I see His blessed face above. No one ever cared for me like Jesus. There's no other friend so kind and true. No one else could take the sin and darkness from me. Oh, how much He cares for me. And indeed the Lord does, and He gives His word of assurance in the midst of all that. And so what do we see next in this portion? Well, in verses 28 through 31, we see the Lord here extending His hand and helping Peter. Look at verse 28. Peter answered Him and said, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You on the water. You know, Peter is there, always speaking to the Lord. He's, as was mentioned, he's always the first one in line. In all the list of the disciples, he wants something more. And so he asked this question, Lord, if it is You, command me to come to You. Bid me to come to You on the water. And in verse 29, the Lord says, come. The Lord is always challenging you and me to walk in a deeper way than we walked before. He's always challenging all of us to step out in faith. And so maybe there is someone here in the room this evening that the Lord is speaking to you about some ministry, some thing that God has spoken to you about, and all I can say to you is the words of the servants at the wedding of Cana in Galilee. Whatever he says to you, do it. That's obedience to the Lord. And, you know, the other disciples were in the safety of that boat, if you can call it safety. It was going through the wind and the waves and all the rest. But Peter was willing to step out. But when Peter stepped out, what did he do? He took his eyes, of course, off the Lord. He was willing to step out, but then all of a sudden he retracted. And he saw the wind and the waves, and he looked at his feet, and he saw the circumstances around him, and he got frightened. You know, we were commended to the Lord's work back in 1993, and I had an accounting background. That was my my major in college, was accounting. And when anybody's in accounting or financial stuff in school, you want to have your ducks in a row. You want to have the reports there. You know, you do your reports and all that sort of stuff. You know, do we have enough resources to do this or to launch out in a new venture, whatever it might be? But when you go into the Lord's work, you have to say, Lord, I'm trusting you. We had just gotten a mortgage in our home. And, Lord, can you support me? It was kind of one of those questions, rhetorical. Well, of course the Lord can support you. But when you step out, it can be frightening. Brand new home, a house that we had purchased, an older house, but a house that we had purchased. New mortgage. Can he do it? Yes, he can do it. He's provided those resources for us all these years. T. Ernest Wilson, some of you know T. Ernest Wilson, a veteran missionary from Angola. He would talk about the gold sovereign that someone gave him when he went out to the Lord's work back in 1921. He says, if you're ever out of money, use this coin. And so someone, whoever it was, gave him this gold sovereign. And even after 70 years of ministry of serving the Lord by faith, he would hang on to that sovereign and he would call it out or bring it out in front of a crowd. He said, this is the testimony of God's faithfulness to me and my wife and my family all through the years. The faithfulness of God. But Peter here was trembling and he started to sink. And the Lord, it says, immediately, verse 31, Jesus stretched out his hand and caught him and said, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? Immediately he caught him. Now we've heard that verse already from 1 Peter chapter 1, verse 5. We are kept by the power of God through salvation. The security of the believer in Christ. And this highlights the fact that we're secure in Christ. But from a practical standpoint, even in the midst of trials, the Lord knows what to do and when to do it. And he immediately caught Peter as he was sinking under the water. In our area, and some of you have seen this too, Sight and Sound Theater in Lancaster, Pennsylvania, they've had the program on the life of Christ. And the billboard advertisement for it is so graphic. It's got a picture of a hand out of the water, out of like a sea, and the Lord Jesus, that strong hand grabbing a hold of that hand and pulling him out. Don't forget, the Lord is there, a very present help in trouble. He can help us at our time of need. He's a faithful, he's a merciful, faithful high priest. And so he rescued Peter. So just quickly, as we finish up, there is that rebuke, though. The rebuke comes through. Says, oh, you of little faith, why did you doubt? He's reprimanding Peter. I look at that and I say, what about the guys that are in the boat? They never got out. They don't seem to get rebuked. Peter got rebuked, but I tell you, it was a growth step in the life of Peter. He's a further step ahead. Give him credit. At least he got out of the boat. He was willing to do something, but he had something to talk about. As a matter of fact, they all had something to talk about because the response here is seen in verses 32 and 33. It says, after the Lord had caught him and said these things, then, verse 32, when they got into the boat, the wind ceased. And those who were in the boat came and worshipped him, saying, truly, you are the Son of God. Now you think that was the first time they ever stated those words, truly you are the Son of God? No way. They had that conviction earlier, but now they had experience behind their conviction. That's the difference between a young Christian who is maybe doing the book study and the older saints in the Lord who've gone through the experiences of life. The depth of experience. That's why in John, 1 John chapter 2, it says, I speak to you, little children, because your sins are forgiven. I speak to you, young men, because you are young and you've overcome, you know the word of God, and you've overcome the wicked one. I speak to you, fathers, because you have known the Father from the beginning. There's a spiritual depth of experience there and those spiritual levels of experience. And so here is growth in the Christian life. Just as we finish up, just turn with me for 1 second to Colossians chapter 1. Just turn with me to Colossians chapter 1. And you see it in one of these prayers of the Apostle Paul for these believers in the area of Colossae. And he says in verse 9 of chapter 1, for this reason we also, since the day we heard it, do not cease to pray for you that and ask that you may be filled with the knowledge of His will in all wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's verse 9. God wants us to be filled with the knowledge of His will, spiritual understanding, wisdom and spiritual understanding. That's the data from the Word of God, from reading and hearing messages and studying it. That's the knowledge. Notice the knowledge there, right? But then look at verse 10. That you may walk worthy of the Lord, fully pleasing Him, being fruitful in every good work and increasing in the knowledge of God. There it is again, the knowledge of God. What's the difference between that knowledge and the reference previously in the previous verse 9 to that knowledge? One is perhaps the book knowledge, the other one is the experiential knowledge. And so when these disciples came through the Sea of Galilee and that experience, they would have said that we would not have exchanged it for anything else. Because we have experienced the deeper things of the Lord having gone through this trial. And that's what God has called us to. It says in Malachi chapter 3, for the nation of Israel, the principle can be extracted out of that work that God is going to do with the nation of Israel. He says, in a future day, He will sit as a refiner of fire and as a purifier of silver. Then shall the offering of Judah and Israel be pleasant as in olden days. What does He mean there? That's what He means. Just like a purifier of silver and of gold, they would sit over this pot of gold or silver and heat it up so that the dross would rise to the top. The impurities would be sifted away, taken away, so that the refiner and purifier of silver would see the reflection of Himself in that liquid gold or that liquid silver. And God sends us through some of these trials of life to burn off that dross, those impurities, so that the person of Christ is seen in us. Christ in you, the hope of glory. We've heard that quoted already from Colossians 1:27. And why Charles Wesley would say it this way, when through fiery trials thy pathway shall lie, thy grace all sufficient shall be thy supply, the flame shall not hurt thee, I only design thy dross to consume and thy gold to refine. And so God sends us through these things so that we can experience His power and His peace. And certainly they went through that experience. And so later on, 1 Peter chapter 5, verse 7, we see Peter, who went through all these experiences, he could say this to those that he wrote to. He says, casting all your cares upon Him, for He cares for you. Praise the Lord for a wonderful Savior in the Lord Jesus. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we rejoice in Your grace and Your mercy and Your love for us all the time. We thank You, Father, that even though it is difficult to go through hard experiences in our walk with You, Lord, it is the part of that refining process so that we are able to turn our eyes upon Jesus and look full in His wonderful face, so that the things of earth will grow strangely dim in the light of His glory and grace. And so, Father, we thank you for these things. We thank you for the peace that is the result of all these things, the peace that passes understanding, coming from the Prince of Peace himself. And so, Father, we give you thanks for your blessings to us and for your exceedingly great and precious promises. We give thanks in our Savior's wonderful name. Amen.